You know, if you read the USA Today on Wednesday, or the Stillwater News Press on Thursday, or the Daily Oklahoman on Friday, or you watch the NBC Nightly News on Friday, there was a story that they all talked about that is dealing with today and tomorrow. Now, according to this expert in Mayan culture, living in Boulder, we're about to enter a time which is called, which they're calling the harmonic convergence. The world is entering today, starting today and tomorrow, a new age. It starts starting today and going through the year 2012. There's just going to be it's called the Age of Cleansing. There's going to be special vibrations coming from I don't know where, but special vibrations coming, and it's going to connect and hit people, and it's going to cleanse us. And at the same time, somewhere along the way, there's going to be return of this Mayan man. That's all he said, the return of the Mayan. Now, he says many people, the guy who wrote this, wrote a book about this, and as one who was in the article says that many people will be able to feel the vibrations even today and tomorrow. Some will be able to look into the sky, and they will see a dragon with wings in a circle as a rainbow. He says that we need 144,000 people in at least one location in order to be able to receive these vibrations so we can start the cleansing process for the earth. By the year 2012, everything will be okay. Be cleansed, there'll be peace, harmony. It'll be great. In fact, he says it'll be like it was even before prehistoric times, except we'll be able to have telepathic talking with each other. It'll be great, he says. 2012. We say, gosh, that's a joke. Not are we? Do you realize that there are people all over the world today, right now, they're going to all these selected places. One is Boulder. There's another place in Mexico. They're going to, as it says, to get in lines, hold hands, chant and sway back and forth, awaiting the vibrations so we can start the harmonic convergence. You know, these people are misguided, and it's sad, because when you think about it, these people have rejected the truth and they're wide open to error. The Word of God tells us very plainly what's going to happen in the end times, and there will not be a cleansing process and peace brought about by vibrations or some Mayan man. It's going to be brought about when Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace, comes back to set up His kingdom. We find that in the book of Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20. That's when there's going to be peace on this earth, not by some vibrations from who knows where and some Mayan man to come back and bring peace and harmony. It's going to be through Jesus Christ. These people have rejected the truth, and they've opened themselves for error. Anytime you reject truth, you open yourself for error. This morning in 2 Thessalonians 2, in the verses really 8 through 12 that we'll look at, we're going to see people who are going to perish because they rejected the truth of Jesus Christ and left themselves open to receive the deception of Satan and of the man of sin in this time period which we're calling, or which the Bible calls, the day of the Lord. Rejection of the truth always leads to error. As we study these verses, 8 through 12, we want to see in more detail, even this morning, this day of the Lord. Now, you know, last week we studied the day of the Lord. The time before that, we hit on it. And so this week, we're going to probably be able to finish up this aspect of the day of the Lord. I want you to look at the passage with me, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Here's the way we'll divide them this morning. In verse 8, we're going to have a summary. A summary of this man, which we call the Antichrist, and we're going to see that God will destroy him, or Jesus Christ will destroy him when he returns. That's verse 8. Verses 9 and 10, we're going to see what Satan's work to deceive those who reject the truth. And then verses 11 and 12, we're going to see what God does. We're going to see how God judges those who believe the lie. I'll be honest with you, it's a tough passage. It's a tough passage. It's a very powerful passage. It's a sad passage. As we'll see, many will reject the truth, believe the lie, and be judged. Well, as we begin today, let's do this. Let's get a quick review of where we are. We've been studying the day of the Lord. We've been getting details. And let's remember, let's look through what we did in the last couple of weeks. We said the next big event, and that deals with a song that we sang one day. The next big event will be that Jesus Christ will come in the clouds. He'll come to the earth and come in the clouds, and it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, so thus we'll be evermore with the Lord. That's what we call the rapture. There's going to come a time, it could be any second, it could be right now, we do not know. Christ is going to come, there'll be the shout of the archangel, the voice of God, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll be taken off the earth. We call that term the rapture. That's going to happen. Immediately after we're taken off, there's going to come the time period which is called the Day of the Lord. The first part of the Day of the Lord lasts for 7 years, and we call that the tribulation. At that time, during that 7-year time period, there's going to be, as we saw last week, a man of sin rise to power. In fact, he really becomes noticeable about the 3.5-year mark. Halfway through the 7-year time period, he's going to come to power. We know him as the Antichrist. Sometimes he's called the man of sin, the lawless one, the beast, the prince who is to come. He's got a lot of names in the Bible, but he's going to come. Now, in this morning's passage, we're going to get more details. We saw some of this last week. We saw, in fact, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 2, look what it says. It says, "This one opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is that man of sin we've been talking about. Now, what we're going to see this morning is God's judgment. We're going to see God's judgment of the man of sin. We're going to see God's judgment of those who follow the man of sin. Now, as we begin verse 8 this morning, we really need to think back to verses 6 and 7. Let me read those to you. This is what we looked at last week. It says, "And you know the one that is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," as referring to the Holy Spirit, "only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." Now, what we saw last week as we closed our message, that the Holy Spirit, that God's Holy Spirit, is holding back are restraining this forces of evil called the mystery of lawlessness. And at some point in time in history, we do not know exactly when, probably after we are taken off the face of the earth, the Holy Spirit then, as it says here, will be taken out of the way and allow the man of sin to come and all this lawless things to happen, which we call the tribulation. We saw last week it's comforting in one sense because none of this happens until God allows it to happen. But as we saw in verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," this evil aspect. "Only he," the Holy Spirit, "who now is holding down," so to speak, "he will do so until he's taken out of the way." And then look at verse 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed." Now, as we look at verse 8, what we're going to see is the lawless one is going to be revealed, but this lawless one is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. Look what it says again, verse 8. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." When? When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Now, what I see when every time I look at this, it's a comfort to me because, see, first of all, God's in control. He's sovereign. None of these kind of things are going to happen. This tribulation, this man of sin, all these things we've read about and studied the last couple of weeks, these things will not happen until God allows them to happen. See, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is holding all this back, so to speak. One of these days, he's going to let it go. Then the man or the lawlessness one will be revealed. Now, the lawless one, this is the way he's described in verse 8, the lawless one. In verse 3, he's called the man of sin. Some of the Bibles call him the man of lawlessness. He's called the son of perdition. Who is this one? You know, he's called a lawless one because he rejects the law of God. He rejects the word of God. He is in rebellion to God's word. Now, who is he? We said last week that he's sometimes called the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the lawless one. He's sometimes called the Antichrist. He's sometimes called the beast that rises up out of the sea. Sometimes in the Old Testament he's called the Assyrian. Sometimes he's called the prince who will come. We know him best of all as the Antichrist. In verse 3, he calls him the son of perdition, the one who is destined for destruction. In verse 4, he claims to be God. We call him the Antichrist. Now, this man is going to come to power sometime in the future. We will be taken out. We will not go through this. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and chapters 5. We are not going to be here for this wrath, this time of wrath. But one of these days we'll be gone. This day of the Lord will begin. It will be a time of tribulation on the earth. And about halfway through this time period, this man of sin will come to power, who claims to be God, who sets himself up and puts himself in the temple of Jerusalem, which is not built now, but will be rebuilt, and claims that he is God. Now, that's who he is. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, the verse goes on and tells us, in a summary, here's what's going to happen to him, though. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, he doesn't last long. The longest of all time is 7 years. He may just be known for 3.5 years. He'll be known as the beast that rises out of the sea for only 3.5 years. He doesn't have a long period to rule, because when Jesus Christ comes back, He will destroy him. He says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and will destroy with the brightness of His coming. Now we said that one of these times Christ is going to come back and get us, take us out of here. We call that the rapture. At the end of this 7-year time period, while this man of sin is in power, Christ is going to come back to set up the kingdom. We've talked about that. This is what it's talking about. When Christ comes back, He will consume this man with the breath of His mouth and with the brightness of His coming. Let's look at some details on what He's talking about. It says that He will, the word consume actually means to stop. In fact, the word destroy, it says He will destroy with the brightness of His coming. It means to wipe out. It means to bring to an end. In fact, I think when Lindell read that, I think his Bible says to bring to an end this man. When Christ comes back, that's what He's going to do. Look at the details. He says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth. What do you think that means, the breath of His mouth? With the spoken word. That's all there is. See, God is very powerful. You remember the great hymn by Luther? And Luther says, one little word shall fail him. Talking about Satan. That's true. When Jesus Christ comes back, by a spoken word, that'll be it. See, God's word is very powerful. It's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the most powerful thing it's ever been. When God speaks, He creates. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and there it was. What power. When God speaks, He judges. And it says here that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, will destroy with the breath of His mouth. I want you to just hold, put your hand there in 2 Thessalonians and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We want to see the very same thing, a general judgment, and see that just the Word of God, just the breath of His mouth, so to speak, it brings judgment and destruction. He's very powerful. Isaiah chapter 11, we want to look, begin at verse 1, as we see the Lord's power just in His voice, just in His spoken word. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says this, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. You know who Jesse was? Jesse was King David's dad. And there's going to be a descendant coming out of Jesse, who's also a descendant coming out of David, who is the greater son of David, who is Jesus Christ. Isaiah says there's going to come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Come in, somebody coming from the descendant of Jesse and David, and that's Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And look what he does in verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. You know, we talked about the first time that Christ came to this earth. He came and was born in Bethlehem as a little baby, and he grew up, and he was about 30 years old. He began his ministry, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king's on the earth. I'm the king. Believe in me. And he asked people to trust him, so to speak. And as we see in the book of John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. People rejected him as being the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he died on the cross and paid for our sins. The second time he comes back, I've said this many times, he's not asking anybody to be king. Hey, can I be king this time? Nope. He's coming back and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And when he comes back, through the breath of his mouth, he will destroy the wicked. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. He says, this lawless one will be revealed and the Lord will consume, destroy. How? With the breath of his mouth. We're going to see something pretty graphic in just a second in Revelation 19. Just still stay there in Thessalonians, though. He says he will consume him with the breath of the mouth. And look at this. He will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That means with the splendor of his coming. You know, when people see Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. And we won't be able to stand in front of him. Everybody, we look through the Bible, every time somebody comes in contact with God, what happens to them? They faint. They fall down in front of them. Isaiah says, I'm unclean lips. I can't look at you. David fainted. Daniel fainted. John fainted. What's going to happen to us when we see the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? We're going to faint. We're going to get down on our knees and put our heads down. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. It says that when he comes back, not only will he consume this wicked man by the breath of his mouth, but even he will be destroyed or brought to an end by the brightness of his coming. You know, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our glorious, or His glorious appearing. It's going to be unbelievable. You know, there's a word that I've heard a lot of teenagers use. It's the word awesome. That rock group, boy, they were awesome. They were awesome. That football player, he's awesome. I'm going to tell you what, there's no rock group that's awesome. And there is no person that's awesome. There is no football player that's awesome. The only one that is awe-inspiring is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you want to see somebody awesome, wait till Christ comes back. At the glory of His appearing, it will put to an end this Antichrist, this one. I want you to just hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. We want to see this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. As you're turning there, realize that this man of sin will be revealed, this lawless one. He will be consumed by just the words from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and he will be put to an end just by the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on the white horse was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. That's Jesus Christ coming back. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name which was written that no one knew except himself. The glory of God. Here he is. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he is coming back to set up this kingdom. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us coming back. This is going to be one of those strange armies, because usually the general stands on the hill and says, you guys go fight. This time we're going to be back here, and the general's going to do all the fighting. And look what he does. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's those words. With it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 says he crushes everything in his way. See, he's not asking anybody, can he be king? He's setting up the kingdom. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God, and on his robe and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We realize that halfway through the 7-year time period, this man of sin is going to come up, and he's going to claim to be God, and he's going to blaspheme, and he's going to put himself up in the temple, and he's going to be worshipped, and you got to take the mark of the beast, and people are going to run for their lives who don't worship him, and he'll try to kill them, and the ones that do worship him will take the mark of the beast, and he's going to think he's the greatest thing that's ever been. He's going to claim to be God, and at the end of this 3.5-year time period, 7 years total, suddenly the heavens will open, and riding on that white horse will be Jesus Christ. And the word of his mouth, the sword, comes out, which is the word of God. He will slay this one and slay the nations. Look at verse 19, or verse 20 of chapter 19 of Revelation. Look what it says. Then the beast was captured. That's the same one, the beast, the Antichrist, the same man. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. What will happen to these two? These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You know, we talk about hell. Well, the Bible doesn't use the word hell. The Bible uses the word lake of fire. That's what we call hell. And these two, when Christ comes back, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and he's got a helper called the false prophet. The guy is this PR man. That's what he really is. He goes around and says, hey, worship this guy. Let me show you a couple of signs. This is the guy to worship. And that's exactly what they do. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he will destroy him. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He will destroy them by the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Now, that's very powerful. And that's the whole story on this Antichrist guy. He's going to be a bad man. He's going to be a man, we'll see in just a second, who is controlled by Satan. He's going to claim that he's God. And yet, as Luther says, one word shall fail him. It's over. When Christ comes back and the heavens open and he comes and he speaks, by the breath of his mouth, it is over. By the brightness of his coming, it is over. Well, we've seen this summary statement. But behind this man is Satan. And I want us to look at verses 9 and 10 as we see where the power comes from to do this. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says this, the coming of this lawless one, well, he's according to the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with this unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, why are they going to perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, this is very powerful. It says that this lawless one, this one who claims to be God, this one who does all these things, his coming, it says here, the coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan. The word according there in the Greek has the idea of source. The source of this one is the working of Satan, the power of Satan. And if you think about Satan, what do you think of? If you think of modern, or what the world thinks of him, you think of this guy with the red underwear on and a pitchfork thing, and he's jumping around, and everybody knows who he is, and you say, get away from me, you know, and there's no problems. But that's not the way Satan is. Whatever is the most beautiful temptation you can ever have, that's what he is. Whatever your weakness is, that's where he's going to come, and that's how he's going to attack you. He's more subtle than anything that's ever been. He's not going to look like he looks in some of those horror movies where he's got the, you know, his heart. No, no. He's going to get you in the way that he can get you, the most subtle way he can. The word Satan means adversary. He's in opposition to God. You know, we won't turn to the places, but where did this guy come from? In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, you might want to write those down and sometimes study those passages, we find out that Satan is an angel. Satan was an angel that was created by God to guard the throne. To guard his throne. That was his job, to stay there and guard the throne. In Isaiah 14, we have what we call the five I wills of Satan, because Satan began to look around and say, you know, I'm pretty sharp. I'm number two on the all-time list. I ought to be number one on the all-time list. I will be like the Most High God, is what he said. He claimed to be God. And God kicked him out. Now, you know, as we've said in the weeks past, we have this conception a lot of times that here's Satan, big, mean, bad Satan. Here's God, and he's good and nice, and everything's great. And it's this horrible battle going on because it's like Star Wars. The force is evil, and the force is good, and I just hope the force of good wins out over the force of evil. That is not the way it is. Satan is not God. Satan is a creation of God. He is a creature. God is the creator. There is no contest here. There's no toss-up. We said this last week. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And Satan's horrible. And God has allowed him to be the prince of the power of this age and of this world. But don't think it's a toss-up battle. And boy, we better check the end of the Bible to make sure we are on the winning side, because it's going to be close. It's not going to be close. Jesus speaks us over. So remember that. And this angel, this Satan, he is the one that is behind. He is the power behind this man. It says this, the coming of the smallest one is according or sourced in the power of Satan. The man of sin's power comes from Satan. Now look what he does. He has what? He has power and signs and lying wonders. That means he has miracles. He does all kind of miracle things. In fact, we're not going to take the time to turn over there, but in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, then verses 5 through 7, verses 11 through 13, we see this beast that rises up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. And he comes, and he claims to be God, and he has victory. Because God allows this to happen. And he has, as I said a while ago, his PR man, who's called the false prophet. And the false prophet causes fire to come down from heaven, and he causes signs and wonders, just as what's spoken of here, power, signs, and deceitful wonders. All this to deceive people, so that they will believe and worship this one who claims to be God. Now, he's a very horrible man. I think he's one of the most horrible men that will ever live on the face of the earth. He is a man who is completely controlled by Satan. It says here, this man, this lawless one, his coming is after the working of Satan. He has power, and he has signs, and he has lying wonders. He does all these miracles. Why? With an unrighteous deception among those who perish. The whole point is to deceive the ones who perish. To deceive the ones who perish. In a little bit, it's going to say that they might believe a lie. You know what he wants them to believe? He wants them to believe that this man who is in Jerusalem, who is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, who is claiming to be God, he wants them to believe that this man is God. He wants them to believe and follow this man. He wants them to take the mark of the beast. He fools them. He says, do the signs, do the miracles, do this. See, he really is God. Follow him. And do you know that a lot of people will follow that? It says here that the coming of this lawless one is after Satan with power, signs, and wonders. The whole thing is with an unrighteous deception. Now, if you have a New American Standard, it says this, an unrighteous deception for those who perish. Now, I want you to understand this. This deception, Now, you may never have thought of this, so I want you to listen closely. This whole deception part, this whole part on where they're getting fooled and getting tricked, it is for those who are perishing. It is for those who are perishing. The ones who perish are the ones who are deceived. Now listen carefully. I'm going to explain it in just more in just a minute. But the question I want to raise is, why do they perish? Why are these ones perishing? Look what the verse goes on to say. They perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't accept the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They did not believe that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross and paid for their sins. They did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They rejected that. And because they rejected that, look what it says, that he has an unrighteous deception for those who perish. And who are the ones who perish? The ones who reject. Now let me just see if I can put this together for you. These people reject the truth of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that he died on the cross and paid for their sins. They reject him. Because they reject him, they are the ones who will perish. Then the ones who are perishing are the ones who will be deceived. Now, let me say it to you this way. I want you to notice they are deceived because they've already rejected the truth. They do not reject the truth because they are deceived. You see the order? Rejection comes before deception. Rejection before deception. That's a real important point. Because let me tell you what people say. You know why John doesn't believe? He doesn't believe because Satan's blinded him. Poor thing. Satan's blinded him. He'll never believe. Let me tell you what. He's already rejected. That's why he's blinded. Not the fact that he's blinded, so he rejects. He rejects, so he's blinded. Hold your place in Thessalonians. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And this is going to be the same thing that happens to these people at the day of the Lord. Because they have rejected the Word of God, they have rejected Jesus Christ, then they are deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel is veiled, if it is, and it is veiled to those who are perishing, the ones who are already perishing. Why? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The way the Greek reads is, the ones who are not believing, they're already not believing, they are the ones who are blinded. The rejection comes before the deception. That's what I want you to understand, because people sometimes have this idea that there are poor people out here that they're somehow just blinded by Satan and they're never going to even get a chance to believe. The point is, they've already rejected and then they are blinded. That's what 2 Corinthians says. We find out at this time period, in the time of the day of the Lord, when this Antichrist guy comes to power, because people have already rejected the truth of Jesus Christ, because of their rejection, they will be deceived by Satan and they will believe the lies, what we'll see in just a minute. Look what it says. With an unrighteous deception for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you realize if they would have received the love of the truth, which is the message of salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ, they would have been saved. It's just that simple. If you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. If they receive the truth that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again, if they believe that, they are saved. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even those that believe on his name. If you reject, you perish. John 3:36, he that doesn't believe, the wrath of God abides upon him. It's just that simple. Now, I guess I got a question for each one of us in this room. Many of you already know. But the question is, where do you stand? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're saved? Because that's what it says. If you receive the love of the truth, you might be saved. If you have rejected the truth, which is Jesus Christ dying for you and paying for your sins, you're going to perish. We're going to talk about something else that even gets a little more serious in a few minutes. But I just want you to understand what we've seen. We've seen that these people rejected Jesus Christ. And because of the rejection, They were deceived. Let's don't ever get it backwards. They're not deceived, so they reject. They reject, so they're deceived. Okay? Now, we've seen this from Satan's side. We've seen the man of lawlessness come. We see he gets destroyed. We see this lawless one is after the power of Satan. He's got this big deception, and they're going to perish. Why? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, we want to see it from God's side. This is verses 11 and 12. Now, this is, I'll be honest, this is a hard part. This is a hard part. And I want you to look at it with me. We've seen already in verse 8 that God judges the man of sin. We're going to see in verses 11 and 12, God judges those who reject the truth. Verse 11, look what it starts off, and it says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie in order that they may be condemned." I'm going to stop right there. It says, for this reason. What reason? You have to look back in the verse in front of that, and the reason is because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Because they have rejected the truth of the Word of God, because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, it goes on to say, for this reason, because they have rejected Christ, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie. And what Paul wants us to realize is that God's sovereign and God is in control, and He's not passively sitting on the side while all this is happening. Because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, it literally says, God sends them a working error, is what it says in the Greek. A working error in order that they might believe the lie. What lie? The lie that the Antichrist is God. Now what this literally says is, because of their rejection, in a sense, God allows these people to be deceived. In fact, God even sends a working error. But I think the working error is, I think He's the Antichrist. That's who I think He is. I think that's what it refers to. It says, for this reason God will send, and the way this reads, a strong delusion, a working error. I think God sends or allows the Antichrist to come to deceive these people. In a sense, we see Satan deceiving them. In a sense, we see God deceiving them. Now, that's a powerful passage. And you're saying, what you're telling me, JB, is God deceives these people. Why? Because they have rejected the truth. It's not that God deceives them, and then they reject. It's the fact they have rejected. God then allows these people to be deceived so that they might believe the lie. I told you it's a hard passage. That's not easy to teach, is it? I mean, does God sound fair? Hey, God, I don't think you can do that and be God, can you? Yep. Do whatever He wants to do. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's righteous and just. We may not understand it from our side of it, but God is always right and always good. And these people have rejected Jesus Christ. It says, for this reason, because they did not receive the love of the truth, because they would not be saved, He then sends to them a working error. I think that's the Antichrist. In order that they should believe the lie. It's a hard passage. If you have questions, see me afterwards. We'll talk about it. What I think this passage is saying is, because these people have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ, God even allows them to be deceived by the Antichrist. He sends them a working error. Now, what is the ultimate result? Look at verse 12. In order that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The word condemned there is actually the word judged. He's going to judge them. He's going to condemn them. He's going to separate them forever from Himself. They might be condemned. Why? Because they did not believe the truth that Jesus died and rose again, that He's the Savior. And they had pleasure. They had. They wanted to. They went out, as actually the Greek word has the idea, they wanted to be with unrighteousness. They took the untruth instead of the truth. It boils down to the fact when they had an opportunity to understand who Jesus Christ is and what He did, they rejected it, and because of that we see a dual thing. We see Satan coming in with his deception to fool these people. We see God allowing it. In fact, He even sends in a strong delusion, a working error. Now this is a hard passage because what it really says is God allows these people to be blinded, so to speak. Romans chapter 1, read it carefully sometime. What it basically says is when people get to a point that they continually sin over and over and over and over again, it says God gives them up. God gives them over. Now, this whole passage, and I just want to talk about this for a second. This whole passage is talking about a time period which we call the tribulation. It's talking about a time period in which we're already taken off. Here are people who reject Jesus Christ during this tribulation time period, and God then sends a strong delusion where they can't, where they'll believe the lie, and Satan actually deceives them with the signs and the wonders and the powers so that they won't believe either. Now, the point is they've already rejected, so they get deceived. Now, the question that we want to raise is, what about now? Does the same thing happen now? When we looked at 2 Corinthians a while ago, it basically said, if our gospel be veiled, it be veiled to those whom the God of this age has blinded, the ones who are not. It basically says, it's present tense, the ones who are not believing. Now, let me just say this. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but let me say this. There's a possibility that if you are here without Jesus Christ, and in your lifetime you have heard the message of Christ, how He died for you on the cross and paid for your sins, you've heard it at least a few times today. He died on the cross for you and He paid for your sins. He's buried and rose again. If you'll believe that, you'll be saved. If you continually reject that, I'm just going to be honest with you, according to what I can see in 2 Corinthians, and according to what may happen in the future here in this time period, what's going to happen in this time period, you may get to the point where you're blinded and you'll never believe. And you'll be separated forever. Now, I don't understand all that, but I do know this, that Satan blinds the hearts and the minds of those who do not believe. And if the gospel be veiled, it be veiled to those who are blinded by the God of this age. Now, what it's really saying is, if you continually reject Jesus Christ over and over again and make them a point in time in your life when God allows you to be blinded by Satan, and you may never believe. Now, that's serious. We see it happens to some people for sure in this time period we call the tribulation. God allows them to be deceived. He even sends a strong delusion. We see that they're deceived by Satan with the signs and the powers and wonders that they believe the lie. Now, I'm not trying to be scary to you, but I'm just trying to say that trusting Jesus Christ is the most important thing you can ever do in your life. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't keep putting the thing off. Believe that He died for you. You're a sinner. You've fallen short of God's glory. The only way you're going to ever go to heaven is by faith in Christ. That's what the Bible says. It is not by works of righteousness what we've done, but according to His mercy does He save us. You're never going to be good enough. Joining church won't do it. Walking down an aisle won't do it. None of these things are going to save you. Only faith in Christ will save you. And my challenge to you is don't put it off any longer. Put your faith in Christ as your personal Savior. Well, let's look at what we've seen this morning. This is a tough passage. We've seen that when Christ returns, He is going to destroy the Antichrist just by His words and by His coming. We see that this Antichrist is a man, but he is controlled and empowered by Satan. And he comes, and with these signs and wonders and all these things that he did, he deceives people. Now, he deceives those who have already rejected. They have rejected Jesus Christ, and they are deceived by the signs and the wonders. We also see that God allows this. In fact, He even sends Himself a strong delusion, which may be the Antichrist, that may be what it is, so that they will believe the lie. It results in the fact that they will be judged by God. But this is a powerful passage. Now, we could look at this and say, boy, that's something. Let's go home now, you know. But what we've got to do is, what does it mean to us? What's some applications we can make from this? Because this is the key thing in studying the Word of God. Just knowing doesn't do it. Knowing the Word of God puffs up. Knowing and applying is wisdom. And that's what we've got to do. Well, here's the first one. I've got three applications. The first one is this. We've got to live our lives realizing, having confidence that God is in control and that He will wipe out and defeat all evil. We don't need to live our lives afraid. What's Satan going to do and what's this going to happen and what's going to happen at the end? God is in control. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross, wiped out the sin debt. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. One of these days when He comes back, it is all over for that Antichrist. If we continue reading the book of Revelation, we find that He's going to take Satan and bind him in a pit for 1,000 years. God's in control. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. All things ultimately will be righted. When people do you wrong, we've talked about this before, don't worry about it. Don't get them back. Let God handle it. God's going to bring all rights. He's going to solve all the things. He's going to take care of all these different aspects. We must live our lives realizing God is sovereign. God is in control. What could be better than that? You know, you hear people say, boy, I'm afraid to read Revelation. I get scared about the end times. Well, if you know Jesus Christ, you're saved. You don't have to be scared about the end times. God's in control. We win. We win. And it's not even going to be close. The second application is this one. And this is for every one of us in this room that knows Christ as our Savior. Our application is we must share the message of the gospel. And I tell you what, it starts right here in this community. It starts with our next door neighbors. It starts in Stillwater. That's what we've got to do. We've got to spread the message of salvation. We've got to do it. We've got to spread the message that Christ died and rose again, and by putting your faith in Him, you're saved. And I've got two reasons why. Number one is when people believe the gospel, they're saved. Look at verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians again. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. If they would receive the love of the truth, which is Jesus died and rose again, they would be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We've got to spread the gospel because that's what saves people. We've got to spread the gospel also because when people reject the gospel, they won't be saved. Verse 12 says they may be condemned because they did not believe the truth. We must spread the message. Because I'll be honest with you, there is no in-between. You either accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or you rejected Him as your Savior. There is no in-between like, well, you know, I know about this and I'm 20 and when I'm about 24, 25, I'll make this decision. You just made one. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you rejected Him as your Savior. There is no in-between ground there. It's an important point to remember. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we as believers in this body, it is our privilege and our responsibility to share that message with the people we live next door to, the people who live in our apartment complexes and neighborhoods, the people that live in this community, on campus, everywhere. It's our job. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. And He does. Be reconciled to God. That's our message. By faith in Christ. The last one is one I just talked about, and I won't go into it very much, but it's the fact that you may be here and not know Christ. And my prayer and my challenge to you is to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. Because when you reject Jesus Christ, there are two aspects. Number one, there are consequences to rejection. The consequence, number one, is judgment. You'll be separated from God. But second, even in this time period, rejection leads to deception. Be careful. Be careful. We know that in that end time, the people who reject will be deceived. We know in 2 Corinthians that people who reject the unbelieving now, some of those are blinded by the God of this age. Don't let that happen to you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's a powerful passage? It's a hard passage. You know, we always talk about how we always teach it verse by verse, passage by passage. I tell you what, if we didn't do it that way, I might have skipped this one. But you can't. The Word of God, every bit of it is powerful and is for edification, for doctrine, for proof, and for correction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness.